But this morning we're talking about a fresh start. As I've been thinking about this morning, I've been thinking about the phrase a fresh start and what that means. And as we go in, you might be thinking, well, how a fresh start? I mean, right now, life is pretty not fresh. We've got COVID, we've got Ukraine. As someone prayed, the situation with the economy has gone through the roof. We've got the governmental challenges. We've got the potential of, I don't know, having to choose between heating or eating. We've got droughts and hose pipe bans. We've got global warming, flooding in Pakistan. There's a whole lot going on, and it doesn't feel like there's anything fresh, does it? Just feels like there's a lot of hard things coming our way, a lot of challenging seasons. But there was a cartoon in America, and it was a cartoon character by the name of Calvin and Hobbes, and he said this: God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I will never die. And I think that's kind of true, isn't it? And that's the guy. He's actually 6 years old in this cartoon. And that's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? We feel like we've got so much to do, I'm never going to fully accomplish it. And we just need a bit of a fresh start. We need a bit of something new in the season. If you Googled the phrase fresh start, in 1.26 seconds, man, Google's fast, you would get, and this is going to test me, 3,890,000,000 results for having a fresh start. There is a lot of us that all of us desire a fresh start. We desire the fresh wind that we've just been speaking about. We desire something new. And we've been talking this year about refresh, rebuild, and release. And we've kind of come to the end of refresh, the first third of the year. Then we've just kind of finished rebuild, where we went through the book of Nehemiah. And as we step in to release, our desire is that we step in to a new season. We step in to a fresh start. We step in to the release of God in this place. A release of God not only in Buckskin, but in the community, within our lives, and within this nation. My question to you maybe this morning is what is God calling you to step into? What is the fresh start that you need? What is the fresh start that you've been longing for? Maybe it's in a job place where you're not happy. Maybe it's kind of seeing a fresh spark in your marriage, or maybe it's a breakthrough in something that's happening in your family, someone coming to know Jesus. Whatever it is, we all long for that fresh start, don't we? We all long for something, and I want you to think about that this morning. But I believe and I know from his word that God is in the business of making all things new. He's in the business of a fresh start. He's in the business of turning everything around and making it new. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. It's not it's going to come. The new has come. And a couple of years ago, we had a verse, which was the vision before I was here, I think, in 2019. And it was Isaiah 43. And it says this. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God is in the business of making all things new. He's in the business of turning things around. And this morning, I want to go through a quick acrostic. We don't have long, but I apologize. I've done acrostic. It's a bit Christian cheese, but it's going to spell out steps. And so the first point is S, stop making excuses. And you're like, oh, that's hard. Ouch. But I'm not saying that to point any fingers. I'm saying that to myself. Because sometimes when we head into a new start, we don't always want to do it, do we? We like to make excuses in life. We like to kind of make excuses for this, that, and the other. And we just read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we truly believe that, if we believe that we've become a new creation, if we believe that the new has come, what's stopping us from our new start? What's stopping us from stepping in to all that God has for us? Sometimes it's because of the excuses we make, and trust me, I'm the worst at excuses. And you know, I'm wondering this morning, what is your excuse? You know, we have many excuses. I'm too busy. Someone else will do it. You know, it's not my responsibility. I don't have enough money. I'm too tired. I mean, we all have excuses, don't we? I can't be bothered, whatever it might be. Or probably my favorite is, I'll do it tomorrow. That's my favorite. I'll do it tomorrow. But as I've learned, tomorrow is a noun. And it's a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. How true is that, though, isn't it? It's the actual truth that actually tomorrow will probably never come, but it's probably my favorite excuse. And as I was kind of thinking about excuses, I was thinking, let's have a think about some of the famous excuses of our time. And I think kids are probably the most ingenious when it comes to excuses. These are the 7 top excuses for not doing my homework. I made my worksheet into a paper airplane, but it got hijacked. My sister's friend showed me how much paper he could eat, and it's gone. Okay, that's my excuse. The screen's not working. Okay, how much he could eat. Third, I thought I'd do it tomorrow because I'll be older and therefore wiser. 4, I had a cold over the weekend and I was sneezing a lot. I didn't want you to get sick. If I sneezed on my homework, so I didn't do it. 5, I did my homework in my head and left it at home. That's probably my favorite. 6, aliens took it as a sample for human handwriting. And 7, I did some research and it turns out doing homework is against my religion. We can all have that excuse, can't we? So you can go to work tomorrow and you say, boss, I'm sorry, but it's against my religion. I've done some homework. My pastor told me that it's against my religion to do my work. But you know, we all like excuses, don't we? Whether we like it or not, we all like to make excuses, whatever it is. But the problem is that probably the biggest barrier to each and every one of us stepping into the newness of God, probably the biggest barrier to us stepping into a new season and a new start is the fact that we can make our own excuses. That's probably one of the greatest barriers. Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." Ouch. That's really painful. But, you know, I love the Bible because it's full of people that make excuses. You know, the Bible is full of excuse makers. And I just love it because I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not alone. That I am not just the most wretched man. Like, I mean, it started right with Adam, didn't it? He looked at his wife and he said, it was her. Like, it was like he was standing with her when she took the apple, but he passed the buck and he blamed her. And I love it. But I was thinking about a few of excuses that may stop us from getting into a fresh start. And I want to go through a couple. The first is, I don't have what it takes. Some of us may say that. I don't have the right words to say. Or I'm not intelligent enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not rich enough. Whatever it is, we all have that excuse. I don't have what it takes. But I love that when you look through the Bible, when God is calling Moses in Exodus 3, God tells him to go and to deliver people from Egypt. And I love the response that our good friend Moses makes. He says this. He says, basically, you've got the wrong guy. He says, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Now, this guy is arguing with God. I mean, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. He carries on because God then continues to give him promise after promise. And he then argues again and he says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. That's me. That's my excuse. But you know, that's what he said to God. And he was like, God, you've probably got the wrong person. I don't really have the ability to do what you're calling me to do. You've probably looked at me maybe in the wrong way, but actually, you've got it wrong. But I love God's reply. He says this. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see. It is I, the Lord. Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. You might be here this morning, and that might be one of your excuses. You might say, you know, God, I just don't have what it takes. God's saying to you this morning, I am with you, and I am able to enable you to do what I've called you to do. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When God is on our side, we are not the minority, we are the majority. Because God is fighting for us. He's walking with us. He's enabling us to do what he's called us to do. He's enabling us to step in to that next season in life. So that's maybe the first excuse. Maybe the second one is, I've messed up too much. I'm a failure. You know, each and every one of us have fallen short. And I'm going to say it like this, we've all failed. Join the club. Every single person in history has failed, haven't we? Let's be honest. Put your hand up if you failed here. If you haven't, then I really want to have an interview with you because you can probably teach me a lot of things. But each and every one of us have failed in some way, shape or form. The only person in the history who has never failed in anything is Jesus Christ. But each and every one of us have failed. We all have fallen short. But the great thing is, with God, failure is never final. Failure is never the end, and it's never the final result. Actually, our failure should never define us, and we should understand that God is far more interested in our future than he is in our past failures. He's far more interested in our present, in the time now, and what is to come, that actually our excuse of saying, man, this green, of saying, I've messed up, I'm a failure, is actually, you don't need to worry. Because God says, you are a new creation. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And as I mentioned, I think a few weeks back, I was preaching on running your race. I said, Paul says in Philippians, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize through Christ Jesus. So I don't have what it takes. I messed up too much. I'm a failure. Maybe a couple more. I don't know what the future holds. Who does? You know, but we all like to know what the future holds, don't we? We like to plan. We like to be prepared. We like to make sure we've got our ducks in a row. We like to make sure that we've got all the answers. We like to make sure that we've got all the right things in place. But actually, no one knows what the future holds. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Isn't that true? If you wait for the right season, if you wait for the right time, you'll be waiting and waiting and waiting. God is in tomorrow. He's got tomorrow covered. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. He said in his word, don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow has enough trouble on its own. And you know, we have to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? Because in Jeremiah 29, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and not a future. The perfect time to start something never arrives. We just need to stop making excuses and we need to get started, don't we? Then, like the last one I think of our greatest excuses, I don't have enough ... fill the space to do the job. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough gifting. Whatever it might be, whatever it is, I don't have enough. And you know, again, we go back to see Moses. And Moses, again, is replying to God. And he's kind of saying, but I don't have the ability. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, God says to Moses, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? What have I given you in order to achieve what you've got? And Moses looked in his hand and all he had was a stick. But because of that stick, because of that staff, miracles were done. And Egypt was delivered. Moses had a stick. Samson had a jawbone of a donkey. David had 5 little stones. And the little boy had 2 fish and 5 loaves. God doesn't need you to have everything. He just needs to be faithful with what we have in our hands today. So maybe this morning, I wonder, what are your excuses? Because that is one of the first things. We need to first stop making excuses. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Secondly, we transform your mind. Stop making excuses, transform your mind. Romans 12 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, if I checked out the dictionary definition of what a fresh start is, and it says this: a complete change in your way of life or the way that you do things, especially after you have previously been unsuccessful. We all know what a fresh start is. It's changing, and that's what God is calling us to be. A people that transform our minds, change the way we've been thinking about things, change our habits, change our lifestyle in order to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Albert Einstein said, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." Isn't that true, though? So often, we keep doing the old same old. We keep going through the motions. We keep going through everything that we go through because it's the way we've done it. But actually, we need to make sure that we are taking captive. We need to forget the former things. We need to not dwell on the past. And we need to press in to renewing and transforming our minds according to the Word of God. It is only the Word of God, it is only by His Spirit that we can begin to overcome our mind and our greatest challenge. You know, we did a series back in 2020 or something like that, and it was the battlefield of the mind, we called it. And one of the slogans that we had there was, "What's on your mind changes everything that matters." Because our mind has great power. It has great ability to change the way we think, to change the way we do things, to change our even the way we go in the future. There's a doctor who's been studying the effect of mind, body, and spirit, and he said this: "I've worked with countless people who have discovered that once they made a severe effort to tackle their dysfunctional thought patterns, they had fewer bouts of depression, anxiety, anger, grief, shame, jealousy, and all other toxic emotions." When we get our minds and our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get our hearts and our minds in line with His Word, then we will carry on and see the God using us and see Him speaking in to our situations. We'll see ourselves, we'll see depression falling away, we'll see anxiety falling away, we'll see worry fall away, we'll see the fear of the unknown fall away, because our minds are not focused on earthly things, but they're focused above. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Set your hearts and set your minds on God and God alone. So stop making excuses, transform your mind, exercise your faith, and expect God to move. We see throughout the Bible that faith is seen and is talked about in so many different ways. And I love that faith is much like a muscle. And I love that what Andy said about Maggie, because it's so true. She is such a faith-filled person. No matter what happens, no matter what comes her way, she exercises the faith within her, and she continues to keep the faith, not in herself and not in the figures, but in the God that she professes. Jesus, when he's going on in the boat with the disciples, I love the fact that they are freaking out. They are in an absolute torment, aren't they? They're there and the storms are raging and Jesus is chilling. He's just sleeping. He's having a little siesta whilst the storm is kind of going crazy. The waves are coming over and the disciples are very, very fearful, aren't they? And they just kind of get to the point, they're like, "Jesus, wake up, wake up, wake up." But I love Jesus' response. He says this. He says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? My question to us this morning is, where do we place our faith? Do we exercise our faith in man, or do we exercise our faith in God and in Jesus, the one who can calm the storm, the one that can provide our every need, and the one that can make a way? When Jesus encountered the blind men, he asked them, do you want to see? Kind of a pretty standard question, isn't it? And they said, yes, Lord, we do. And Jesus said, because of your faith, it will happen. According to your faith, let it be done to you. We need to be a people that activate our faith, that make sure that we are exercising it at all times. You know, I'm one that's always making excuses, and I'm very good at making excuses, much to my problem, and that's one of the things I'm trying to get through. But, you know, I noticed that over COVID and over the last couple of kind of months, I've been growing, maybe not in stature, but in weight, let's just say. And I've been kind of growing and adding myself daily. And I kind of is always making excuses. Oh, I'll start tomorrow. Oh, you know, I've got kids. I'm too busy to make a change. Let's stop making excuses. Let's transform your mind. Let's exercise your faith and expect God to move. And let's put our trust in God. We're going to finish up because we've got communion. So this is going to be one of our last points. But put your trust in God. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I don't know what you are struggling with right now. I don't know what you're kind of going through at the moment. But I believe there are people here that all you have left to do is to trust in God for your new season. All you have to do is trust that he is able to get you through. You know, when we look throughout the Bible, we see people that maybe doubted God, but in every moment, never late, never early, but always on time, God makes a way for us to come through the other end. And I love the story in Jeremiah, where God is speaking to Jeremiah. And he tells him, and he says this, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and I will speak to you there. So I did, and he told me, and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed the lump of clay and started over again, shaping the clay. Then the Lord gave me this message. O Lord, O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. This morning we need to trust that the potter's hand is holding us safe. Sometimes God might take what he's shaping and he might crush it in the pressing, in the crushing, but he makes everything beautiful. Just as he did in that image with Isaac, in Jeremiah, he began to make it into a new pot, into a beautiful piece of clay. God has each and every one of us in the palm of his hand, and it's our responsibility to trust him. That's all we have to do. We have to trust that he is the potter and we are the clay. As we step into a new season of church, as we step into a new season in our own lives, I want you to know this morning that you are safe. He's got your name graven on the palm of his hand, and you are safe in his hand, and he is the potter, and he is shaping you, and he is molding you, and he is perfecting you so that you can trust him in every circumstance and situation. I don't know what you're desiring for a fresh start. I don't know what you want to see, but I believe that God is going to see amazing things happen when we are faithful to the call of God on our lives, when we stop making excuses, when we begin to transform our minds, when we begin to exercise our faith, and when we put our trust in Him and Him alone. When we go step by step. This morning, a fresh start. It doesn't need to be an amazing big change. It just needs to be one step and another. Step by step. I believe that this term and this year, as the end of the year continues, we need to be faithful to step by step into a new season, into a fresh start, into all that God has for us. Because as we step out in faith, as we exercise our faith, as we transform our minds, that is when God in His power and in His authority will come and move in miraculous ways. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion now, and the worship team are going to join us. And I wanted to do communion a bit differently because I believe that communion is a marker in the sand. It reminds us of what has happened. It reminds us of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of our sins that were flung as far as east is to the west. And it reminds us that Jesus has taken it all upon Himself. But it reminds us that there's something else to come. It reminds us that Jesus is coming again. The cross and its grave not only talks about His death, it talks about His resurrection, and it also talks about His coming again. I want us to take communion in our own time. No one's going to serve anyone. I want us, as an action of step by step, this morning, we're going to make a step. We're going to have a song, and during that song, they're going to keep playing and keep playing, probably until people have come and taken their communion. But we're going to have that moment to reflect on what it means to have a fresh start because of Jesus. He is ultimately our fresh start, is He not? He is ultimately what's making us new. And so on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then He broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." Every time we take this, we're announcing and we're proclaiming the Lord's death and His resurrection. We're proclaiming that we want to step into a new start, and we're stepping into Jesus in this season. Amen.